The passage that we're going to look at was not one of the lectionary readings, but it is from the alternate lectionary. And if you were in Sunday school, you would have heard that from Judges in chapter 4. And it is not at all that you needed to have been in Sunday school to understand the sermon here. You're going to get, I hope, Lord willing, what I have to say to you here. But what I do say here will kind of fill that out even all the more. And again, the alternate reading was from Judges 4, and that got me to thinking, and I reviewed this in Sunday school as well. We reviewed the Song of Deborah, that duet with Barak in chapter 5 of Judges. And so I'm going to take as our starting point here just one little clip from that song, that duet from Deborah and from Barak in Judges chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And it's the very last of these lyrics that will form the title of our sermon. March on, my soul, with might. The kings came, they fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan by Tanakh, by the waters of Megiddo. They got no spoils of silver. From heaven the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. March on, my soul, with might. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this passage. Thank you for that review session we had in Sunday school. But Father, as a separate item, a separate matter here, we offer before you here this word. We thank you for it. We ask, Lord God, that we would be motivated, we would be convicted by this, that we would see this as a summary of all of those lectionary readings about our own readiness in the great day, the days of decision that you give to us, the days of battle that are before us, the day of the Lord, Lord, that is all over the scripture readings. Help us today to be ready today and to be ready any day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Similar to what we talked about last week, we talked last week a lot about the day of the Lord and the need to be ever ready. And that need to be ever ready was shown last week, and it's going to be shown today. That need to be ever ready is shown all over the Bible. Ever ready. Ever ready for what? Not about winning the lottery or anything of that sort. Ever ready for the day of the Lord. The New Testament passage, the epistle, told us that it'll come as a thief in the night. And so be ready for the second coming. We talked about the second coming last Sunday. Furthermore, we need to be ready for our own personal last day. Today could be the day for any one of us. It could be our personal last day. Be ever ready for the second coming. Ever ready for a personal last day. Ever ready for a societal calamitous day of wrath from God. God strikes down kings and kingdoms, nations rise and fall, and it can happen at a moment's notice. And it could happen here in these United States of America. A societal calamitous day of wrath. Do we deserve it? Yes. Will it come? We don't know. But be ever ready for it. But what does being ever ready really look like? It's nice words. Be ready. You're going to come as a thief in the night. We never know. What does being ever ready really look like? There's two things I want to explore to begin. The first one is this. To be ever ready, it isn't about being pessimistic. It never was and it never will be about being pessimistic. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, we are reminded here that God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this whole passage is all about the day of the Lord and the day of wrath that's coming as a thief in the night, and it will be a calamitous day. But it's not about us responding to that with pessimism. We're not appointed. We're not destined to wrath. We are destined, we are appointed as Christians to obtain salvation. Even while the whole passage was about that great day. So the first thing is, it's not about being pessimistic. The second thing is, being ready isn't about being passive. And particularly, it's not about being passive in terms of idleness. Rather, it is all about using all of our known resources to advance His kingdom. Not to be pessimistic, not to be passively idle, to use all of our known resources for the advancement of His kingdom. Perhaps you remember from our gospel lesson in Matthew 25, it opened up in verse 14. The parable goes like this. It'll be like a man going into a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them property. He gave to one of them, he gave 5 talents, okay? And maybe these are real talents, like you can sing and you can dance, but the idea behind this is it's money, okay? It's a block, it's an asset, it's a block of wealth. 5 talents, another one got 2, the other one got 3. God gives them to us to use them, and to use them well, to use them so that we will hear what at least 2 of these 3 heard. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. We see that in verse 21. They are rewarded by hearing that well done. They used those assets to the fullest. They were wise. They were ready. But it's more than just to hear the well done, thou good and faithful servant, as grand as that is. Enter into the joy of the Lord. But being ready is also having the confidence that, you know what? I'm not in this alone, and He is working with me. And He is going to act. God is going to act. He is going to act on my behalf. He is going to act on behalf of His kingdom. He is going to act even in history. And the setting of the book of Zephaniah, which was another one of our lectionary readings, this was our Old Testament lesson here, is the day of the Lord, believe it or not. And what do we read in verse 14? The great day of the Lord is near. It's near. It's hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. A mighty man cries out loud there. This is a day of the Lord. But I want to take a look at just 2 verses prior here in verse 12. Take a look at the lack of readiness and the conviction and even the condemnation that is coming down upon these folks is that they were not ready. And they were not ready precisely in the ways that we are addressing here in this sermon. What does it say here? It says, at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps. Now, this is not God going out to the pagans. I will search Jerusalem. This is like Him coming into the temple. This is like Jesus coming down here in this sanctuary, and He's got His flashlight out, and He's looking at every single one of us, the people of God. He says, the time is coming. Well, I will search Jerusalem with lamps. Okay, nothing's going to be hidden. He's got His flashlight on. He's shining it on each one of you, and I will punish the men who are complacent. The old King James says, who are settled on their lees. You know, if you have an old wine bottle that's just about empty there, and you see the little dregs in the bottom there, and it's just kind of settled up. It hasn't moved off that shelf in 50 years. That's the point. They were idle. They're just sitting there. They're now good for nothing. That's what's behind this word complacency. I will punish the men who are complacent, those who are doing nothing. They're in their comfort zone. Perhaps they have adopted the worldly mentality that, you know what, life is really, really, really risky. I'm going to take the blue pill, right? I'm going to do that which is safe, that which is convenient, that which what everybody else is doing. That comfort zone, that blue pill mentality. And oh, by the way, they're saying this in their heart. They're out there broadcasting and saying, oh, I'm going to take the safe path. I'm settled on my lees. I'm just going to sit in my little comfort zone here in my lazy boy rocker. They're not advertising that. They say this in their heart, and God is condemning them. It's not just about their words. Who say in their heart that the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. This whole idea that God is kind of absent. He's condemning them for that. By the way, there are enormous ramifications here for your views on eschatology. If you're someone who holds that position, that says the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. These are guys who, like, I'm going to date some of you and not even me. 1956. Who was around in 1956? Doris Day. Remember her? Right? Que sera, sera. Right? Whatever will be. Right? How about 1976? Well, a few more hands may have been around for that one, right? What were we hearing about in 1976, right? All we heard was, c'est la vie. That's life. What do we hear today? It is what it is. Nothing I can do about it. It is what it is. Yes, of course, brethren, we must acknowledge reality. But the greatest reality of all is this. God is. That's the greatest reality of all. You want to say it is what it is? Remember, he is. And because he is, all things are possible. And that is what this means. In Zephaniah, where there is no place for complacency. There's no place for complacency in our life. There's no place for us to be settled on our lees. There's no place for us to be kicking back in that lazy boy rocker and saying, you know what, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Yeah, I'm going to be judged, and I want to hear those words, good, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. But we must not forget that God is not done working either. And so ours is, as we see in Judges 5 and 21, where we begin, our testimony ought to be, march on, my soul. There's something for me to do, and I am to do it with might. Meaning the might that he has given to me, the talents he has given to me, but also to do it to know that his might is really that which is at work. March on, my soul, with might. The setting of Judges 5 is a song of miraculous victory. Miraculous victory against improbable odds. It is a song, if we were to look here, as we saw in Sunday school in chapter 5 at verse 1, it simply says it's a song. It's really a duet. Deborah and Barak are singing it. But this song follows a veritable day of the Lord. I mean, when we talk about the day of the Lord and all the calamities and all the bad things, this is one of them. This followed a horrific period of time, a period of 20 years where they were completely oppressed in the culture. And what's going to happen? Now there's an army out there. This was a day of the Lord for Israel. Remember chapter 4. This was a part of our lectionary reading. The people of Israel, again, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. After one of the prior rescuers, Ehud, the left-handed judge, after he was died, and they had deliverance for a little while, they fell back into sin. And in verse 2 it says, the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of the Canaanites, who reigned in Hazor, and the captain of his army was Sisera, and he lived among the Gentiles. That's that big fancy Hebrew word there. And the people of Israel cried out unto the Lord for help. Now they've already been oppressed here for 20 years, and now this guy has 900 iron chariots. He's got the big guns. We cannot possibly compete against this. 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. This was a humanly hopeless situation. But this story is going to tell us of our hope in God. This story is going to tell us about our need to have an exercise effort. This story is going to tell us it's a story of bravery, and it's a story of courage in the face of that. It's a story that's going to tell us of some unlikely heroes. And in this case in particular, it's a heroine, a woman named Jael. Just as the prophetess Deborah had predicted in chapter 4 and verse 9. It says that she's talking to the one who would lead them, Barak, and Barak's going to end up getting his act together, and he's going to go, and he's going to lead the army here. But she says to him, look, let's remember here, the road that you are going on, the road you're going down here is not going to be about your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. God is going to act. All sorts of need for humans in every station of society to act, but God is also going to act. This prophecy is fulfilled in verse 21, where we read that Jael, the wife of Heber, took that tent peg, and she took a hammer in her hand, and she went softly unto Sisera, that's the king of that army, the captain of the army there, and she drove that peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was laying fast asleep from weariness. So he died. What a great story. And as we read this story, we need to remember, the people worked, the people did their work, but God did his as well. And so you understand why Zephaniah says, the Lord is searching through Jerusalem. Who is really going to believe that God is going to work? Because the people in Jerusalem at that time were saying in their hearts, they were settled on their lees, they were in their comfort zone, they had swallowed that blue pill. They said, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Well, right here we see God working miraculously in most improbable ways. The people did their work and God did his work as well. How do we know God did his work? Look, these armies went out, but let's look how the Bible characterizes it in verse 15. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army. Verse 15. The Lord did that. The Lord routed Sisera. Even though the armies had to get there, get up and go and get out there. And then look at verses 23. It says, so on the day, God subdued Jabin, the king of the Canaanites, before them. But the armies were the ones who had gone out there. Look at verse 23 and 24. It was the God who was doing it, and it was the hand of the people. Verse 24 says, in the hand of the people. Well, which one is it? You know, somebody could read the Bible as skeptical, so I see the Bible just contradicts itself. In verse 23, it says God did it. In verse 24, it says that the hand of the people did it. Well, what about the fact and the reality is that God works through us? That's not a contradiction. That's this wonderful theodrama we all live in. Where the Bible can say on that day, God subdued Jabin, and in the next breath, the scripture can say, the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of the Canaan, until he destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. By the way, you might be wondering, how else was it that God was really the one who was at work? Those 900 iron chariots were bogged down in the mud of the overflowing banks of the Kishon Brook. The Kishon, which was no more than just a stream, a little brook, but it was bogged down there. How do we know that? In part, we know it from a bunch of other scriptures, but if we look at chapter 5 and we look at the end of verse 4, it ends up saying that God had put forth this storm. We read about this storm a little bit more in verse 5. The mountains are quaking and all that sort of stuff. But there's this huge storm. There's lightnings. There's thundering. The heavens drop and the clouds drop down the water. And so these big 900 chariots of iron sink into the mud and they're stuck. And those guys driving those chariots are now sitting ducks to an arrow, sitting ducks to a spear. Their most potent weapon became their means of their own destruction. God did that. Bringing that rain Those iron chariots couldn't float. They sang. A story we've seen before in the Bible at the Red Sea. God worked and the people worked. God worked and the people worked. I want to go back to chapter 5 and verse 2. This was shocking to Deborah. Just shocking. She's praising God. This is her song. And it's shocking here in chapter 2 that the leaders took the lead. It had been so long since real leadership arose. It was shocking. A different translation says, the leaders led. What a poignant thing to say. The leaders took the lead. But it says more than that in verse 2. It says the people willingly followed themselves. The people offered themselves willingly. If we look at the precision of this passage, and you were in Sunday school, they followed at the heels of Barak. They were close to him. They loved him. They'd lay down their lives for him and lay down their lives for the cause. And she's praising God for this. Finally, the leaders lead and the people follow. The people worked. And so did God. Look at same chapter, verses 19 and 20. The kings came and they fought. These are the leaders of the tribes, these kings. These princes came out. And we filled that out in Sunday school. But these kings came out and they fought. And they fought against the kings of Canaan, right? The bad guys. The good guys against the bad guys. And by the way, there's Megiddo there. It sounds a little echoey-ish to Armageddon, meaning the war at Megiddo there. And they got no spoils of silver. That tells us two things, is no spoil there. It means that the kings on Israel's side, they weren't in it for the money. And we shouldn't be in it for the money either, the battles that we fight. And the kings of Canaan didn't get anything out of it because they didn't win. And so we see this battle royale taking place here amongst humanity. But then in verse 20 it says, what's really going on here is that from the heavens, the stars fall. From the heavens, the stars fall. There was turmoil. This was a day of the Lord. This was a battle royale. And yet the stars fought. There's just all sorts of symbolism here. We may want to say these were, angelic resources that God brought, human power that God brought, extraordinary power that God brought, as well as the natural phenomena, the storm, the lightning, the thunder. God was fighting for them. All of nature, storms, flashes of lightning. And look at verse 21, this little brook, this Kishon Brook, no bigger than a stream. But God uses it, and he brings that water into that valley, and that brook becomes this rushing, raging river that sweeps them away. That's what verse 21 is all about. The torrent, Kishon, swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent, Kishon. And so Deborah can sing, march on, my soul, with might. We're all using all of our resources, but God is on our side, and he is marching with us. He has called upon the heavens themselves, the stars, to defend us and to help us. March on, my soul, with might. Use all your resources. Some of us may think, what do I have? Jael didn't have a whole lot. She had a peg and a hammer. Use all your resources. But more than that, know that God will use his, and that his resources are immeasurable and they are unfailing. Who would think that the brook Kishon would drown and devour the armies of Sisera? The sermon applies to us in 1,001 ways. It applies to us personally. And again, who is the enemy? A lot of times we can take a passage like, does it apply nationally to us? Does it apply to our politics? We could look at it that way for sure. For sure it has application there. But the real battle in our lives is the sin that is now within. Remember, this passage opened up with the idea that Israel had sinned, had done evil, and God sold them into sin. And so now here we are, and we have these resources from God, and we have these promises from God that He will work with us. And so we have to go out into battle. And we have to put a tent peg and crush the head of the sin that is within us. And by the way, the nation that we're fighting for, only secondarily is the United States of America. Far more supreme and important and of greater primacy is the new nation. Out of every tribe, every tongue, every people group, the Church of Jesus Christ. And who's our commander that we're fighting for? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And are we following at His heels? And doing everything we can. So this sermon applies politically, it applies personally, it applies nationally, but most importantly, it applies spiritually. What are we doing with our resources that God has given us? Remember, the Lord comes with a flashlight into the church, and He's looking into the hearts of men. And He says, I will punish the men who are settled on their lees. The men who are complacent. Because they say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. And God says, well, if you don't think I'm going to work at all. What are we doing with our resources? Will we be those who hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Will we really hear those words? Or are we those who are settled on our lees with complacency? It is my hope and prayer that this sermon will be convicting to you. It's my hope and prayer that this will be motivating for us. And I'll begin to close with this. There are 1,001 other pieces to this puzzle. Some of them were brought up in Sunday school, some of them not. But there's 1,001 other pieces that I could draw in here, and yet I want to just look at just one of them. Do you remember that special heroine in this story? It's Jael. Jael. There's many heroes. Deborah's a hero. Barak is a hero, for sure. But there's Jael. And who is Jael? She was just a hometown nobody. Just a hometown nobody. Just a local lady. She didn't ask for the battle to be near her house. This was near where she lived. She didn't even run out to the battlefield. She was just ready in the sense that, wait, God's bringing a battle near unto me. I can participate just where I am, just as I am, just with the resources that I have. A nobody, a local lady. But God had put her where He needed her. And God has put every single one of us exactly where we are. Maybe we're at home, maybe we're at work, maybe we're at university. Maybe we spend half of our day in a nursing home. God had put her right where He needed her. And God has you right where He needs you. And you say, oh, but, you know, she had that peg and she had that hammer. Yes, she had a peg. And yes, she had a hammer. But you have prayer. And you have hope. Are we going to say that the spiritual weapons that we have are not powerful enough? Are we going to say that they are not more powerful than the carnal weapons of warfare that we esteem so highly? Look at 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. God has you right here, right now. Whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're a male, whether you're a female, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're healthy, whether you're sick, whether you're black, whether you're white. This is what biblical ever readiness really looks like. And so how about you from Judges 5 and 21? Is this your motto? Can you say this? And if you can't, start saying it today. Today, make this your motto. March on, my soul, with might. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your word to us today. And we would ask, Lord, that you would help us to fulfill even the charge of this message. We thank you for the way that it's been fulfilled by your saints of old. From generation to generation. We're not the first ones, Lord, who are in a time and place where our own nation is in tumult and chaos and just craziness happening each and every day. Father, help us to be those who are fully enlisted in your army, that we have our priorities right, that we're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, none of us like the oppression that we feel. Help us to know who the true enemy is. The true enemies are not people, but principalities and powers and rulers, even dark rulers. Father God, help us work and help us to be confident in your work. And we thank you that we can march on because you are the one who is leading on. We ask this and we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.